start with a story of a boy. This boy's name was Zach. And Zach had an interesting upbringing. He was good with math. He was good with numbers. And he just, for some reason, they just clicked for him. And so it was obvious to everybody who knew him from the time he was a kid, like, he's going to be an accountant, you know? He was an accountant. But it's interesting when I say time he was a kid, because he never got much bigger than that, actually. He was a Jewish boy, and great with numbers, became an accountant. And, well, he got noticed, and basically the government said, hey, we want to hire you. We want to hire you to be our chief accountant in this area. And it was a great job. Pay was good. The benefits were good. So Zach said, all right. And so he becomes the chief accountant for the tax collecting agency there. Well, as you can imagine, you know, I mean, it's hard to know. Do you want to, if you moved into a house, would your neighbor, if your neighbor was a gang member on which side, and you had an IRS agent on the other side, which one would you like the least, right? Right? Well, that's the way Zach was in his community. It's like he almost had to live a community over because everyone in his community didn't like him. But he discovered a way, and this is where things got a little dicey for Zach. He discovered a way where he could kind of manipulate the books a little and pocket some extra money. He had a great job, but he found a way he could get a little more. And so he would arrange the books in such a way that he could charge people a little bit more, meanwhile tell his government that it was a little less and collect the difference. And so Zach became very wealthy. Zach got very, very wealthy. And everybody in the area kind of knew, but he couldn't prove anything. He was smart. And they never could prove it. In fact, to the day Zach died, they still never proved he did anything wrong that we know of. Couldn't prove it. But just kind of everybody knew it. And this guy, Zach, about halfway through his career, he meets Jesus. And everything in his life changes when he meets Jesus. And this is the story we want to tell you about a short Jewish. You know, it's funny. No matter how things change, they stay the same. You know, I'm a Jewish person, so I think I can get away with this. But if you met a short Jewish guy, it's a 50-50 chance he's an accountant, even 2,000 years later, right? I mean, it's just funny how that is, right? I don't know what it is, but anyway. His full name, of course, is Zacchaeus. You knew that probably if you were thinking about it. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector for the Roman government, and everybody in his town hated him. Pretty much everyone hated him. All right, so let's read the story. Jesus, Luke 19, and it's 1 through 10 if you're following along. Zacchaeus was a part of Jericho. Now, you know Jericho as that city, right? Joshua surrounded and walked around one time a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day he marched his army, and everybody in Israel marched around Jericho for 7 times on the seventh day. They blew the trumpet and the walls came down, right? Rahab is from Jericho. Well, Jesus enters Jericho and he was just going to pass through. You know, I'm not going to say much about this, but there's so many times this is mentioned in the Bible where Jesus was just going to pass through. Until somebody does something to get him to stay a little longer. So many times Jesus, and I think I'm often like, whether it's this church or my life, Jesus passes through. He passes through, and what he's hoping for is we'll invite him to stay. That we want an encounter with him, that we want something with him, And he will. He's wanting to stay. He's wanting to give us that encounter. I remember the disciples were on the boat, and Jesus was walking on the water. They were in this storm, and the Bible says, and he was going to pass them by when Peter yelled out, "Help! Is that you?" You know, but as the Bible says, he was going to just walk right by him and not help them until they asked for the help. Sometimes in life, in fact, many times in life, Jesus is a lot closer than you think. And we shouldn't take it to granted when he's passing through that it's just like, oh, that's just normal and he's always going to be there. Yeah, he's always there with us. But when you sense Jesus close to you, start crying out to him. Say, "Jesus, come. Jesus, don't walk by me. I want to have this experience with you." So anyway, he was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Right? This is one of those situations, you know, I know causality doesn't equal correlation, but you wonder in this situation. He was a tax collector and he was wealthy. Yeah, of course he was. All right. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Right there. He wanted to see who Jesus was. We're going to go through this, right? And we have some great things to share, but there's some really simple things here. How much do you want to see who Jesus really is? Sometimes we want to see Jesus who we hope he'll be, who we want him to be. But Zacchaeus, he wanted to see who Jesus really was. And you could almost make a whole mess of it. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. How much do you want to see Jesus? And then see him as he really is. Not your preconceived ideas, but as he really is. You know, the whole people of Israel, not all of them, but the majority of them, they missed their Messiah because he didn't come the way they thought he would come. And so many times you can miss Jesus when he's passing through and not even know he was passing through your life because he didn't come the way you thought he would come. Sometimes. The Bible says, be careful to entertain strangers because thereby we entertain angels unawares. Sometimes a stranger can be an angel, appearing like an illegal immigrant, a stranger, appearing like somebody who's a bum on the street, appearing like maybe somebody who's very wealthy, who knows, appearing like someone who needs help on the side of the road with their car, right? And you can actually end up having an encounter with an angel by showing hospitality. All right. So anyway, he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Right? He was short. He was short apparently by even Jewish standards. Right? So he's short. Right? He's short. Because they're all Jewish people in Jericho. So he's short even by their standards. I don't know how short that is, but it's got to be pretty short. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. He's the chief tax collector. He's the guy in today's day and age, you can imagine, the chief IRS officer. He wears the blue suit with the white collar, right? There's no wrinkles in his shirt. You know what I mean? It's nice and starched. He's squeaky clean. You know, you get this picture. You know, his shoes are nice and shiny. Is that the guy you're thinking he's going to climb a sycamore fig tree? Now, if you're not familiar with a sycamore fig tree, the figs grow right on the trunk. And the trunk is usually pretty thick, but the branches start pretty low. Sometimes the trunk is actually in the ground and the branches just spread out of the ground. Many times the trunk is about 3 or 4 feet tall, then the branches go out, and they're thick branches. But all the figs grow right on the branches, right on the trunk, not on the leaves like we think of an apple tree. Is that the kind of guy, right, that you think he's distinguished, He works for the Roman government. Probably he's around 50. Because I don't think they gave these chief jobs to 20-year-olds, right? So he's probably 40, at least 40, but probably 50, maybe 60. And he wants to see Jesus so bad, he's going to climb a sycamore fig tree. I guess I just wonder, because remember we're talking, Jesus is going to pass through, but he doesn't pass through. He actually stays for dinner. And he's going to stay for dinner at Zach's house. And what I wonder is, what's my fig tree? What's my sycamore tree? And what I want to ask you is, what's your sycamore tree? Because whatever it is, it makes you look silly doing it. But you do it anyway, because you want to see Jesus. You just are so desperate to see Jesus, you do it anyway. I don't know what your fig tree is. For some of you, it may be just raising your hands in worship. You feel silly doing it, and that becomes your tree. I know I was at a conference where some people, many people, wanted to come down. And you think, well, Jesus is everywhere. Yeah, but they just felt called to come down and worship. Maybe that's the tree. I've had several sycamore trees, I guess, in my life. The things you do that make you look silly, but you do them because you're so desperate to see Jesus. If you want Jesus sometimes to stay a little longer, sometimes that happens. There's this woman, right? She comes in and she dumps out her year's worth of perfume on Jesus' feet. And they go, well, that's silly. And Jesus said, this was the most profound act of worship. I don't know. What is your sycamore tree? I think we each have one, to be honest with you. I really do think we each have one. It's something that we just, I don't know, we're not comfortable necessarily doing. But when you want to see Jesus bad enough, you're willing to do it. Maybe some of you, it's just praying out loud. And you feel like you're supposed to pray for somebody, and you're just like, I don't like praying out loud. Maybe that's your sycamore tree. But it's an interesting thing. He wants to see Jesus so bad. This distinguished guy who works for the government is the chief of what he does, probably dressed pretty nice. He says, I don't care. I see where he's going. I'm going to run ahead. To get way ahead, I'm going to climb the tree so that I can be over the path, because I just want to see Jesus. He's not thinking in this story that Jesus is going to see him. I'm pretty sure he's not. In fact, I think he probably hopes Jesus doesn't see him. I think he hopes nobody sees him. But he doesn't really care about that. He just wants to see Jesus that bad. How bad do you want to see Jesus? How bad do you want an encounter with Jesus? And do you want him bad enough that you're willing to even do something that appears silly, that looks embarrassing? So verse 5. Jesus reached the spot, and he looks up. And he says to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. You know, it's funny, when we're desperate to see Jesus, Jesus will move heaven and earth to meet us. He will. And whether Zacchaeus wanted Jesus to see him or not, Jesus knows the heart of Zacchaeus. And he says, wow, you're so desperate to see me, you're climbing the tree. Oh, we're going to do something special here. Jesus changes his plans. From he was just going to pass through, Jesus changes his plans to say, now we're going to eat. Now I'm going to stay, at least through one meal. And a meal in Jewish culture isn't going to McDonald's in 15 minutes. A meal is a couple hours at the least. You know, you were going to someone's house, you were sitting down, they had to prepare their food. It was probably actually going to be the rest of the day now that Jesus is going to spend in Jericho. Because Zacchaeus simply wanted to see Jesus that bad. In this process, kind of, well, Jericho maybe doesn't deserve it, but in this process, Jericho, the whole city, is going to be blessed because Jesus is staying, giving them extra time. Beyond that, they're going to see transformation happen in probably the person they least thought transformation could happen. So the entire, by extension, the entire city is going to be blessed, but the biggest blessing for sure is going to be Zacchaeus's. Right? Because he's so desperate to see Jesus, he's willing to be silly, to be embarrassed, to do something that, yeah, I doubt he normally did. And Jesus says, I see you there. I see your heart. I see how much you really want to know me. Come down. Come on down, Zacchaeus. So Jesus does something a little silly himself, right? Zacchaeus starts by doing something silly. Then Jesus does. Jesus says, I must stay at your house today. I must stay at your house today. The silly thing is, right, is Jesus is basically inviting Zacchaeus to welcome him in his house. He's saying, Zacchaeus, I have an offer for you. And if you're open to it, it's going to be really awesome. You know, there's this invitation Jesus gives. And a lot of times we use this as an invitation to people who don't know Jesus yet. And it's in Revelation 3:20. The reality is Jesus gives this invitation to the last church, to the people who already know him. But he's saying, I want to know you more. And so it's fine to use this in an evangelistic setting when you're telling people who don't know Jesus that he wants to be in their life. But you need to understand, he's not talking in the context. He's not talking to people who don't know him yet. He's not talking about those who are unsaved. He is talking to people who already know him. And he's saying, that's you and me. He's saying, I stand at the door and knock. It's a verse to the church, not to the unchurched. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Jesus is saying, I want to know you more. I'm actually asking you to invite me in. I'm giving you an invitation to welcome me. And this is what he does to Zacchaeus. He's saying, I must stay at your house today. All of a sudden, Jesus' total plans got changed. And instead of going through Jericho, he's saying, I need to stay at your house today. I mean, you think about what does it take to change the plans of God? It's having a desperate heart. A desperate heart will change the plans of the God of the universe, and he'll favor you. A desperate heart. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus so much, and Jesus said, no, 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 no. What your heart needs is more than just seeing me. You need to have an encounter with me. You need to have a relationship with me. And so, Zacchaeus, would you invite me to your house for the day? I can't imagine any encounter where he's like, oh, sure, I had nothing going on today. So this is not necessarily a convenient request, right? But Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and now he clears his calendar and says, fine, Jesus, you can come to my house. If Jesus shows up, are you willing to clear your calendar? You know what? Wow, I don't care what I had planned today. I'm going to make sure I have time with Jesus. He's asking for the day. He gets the day. Because nothing could be as important as spending a day in the presence of Jesus. Well, it says in verse 6, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Notice it wasn't like, oh, whoa, let me call my boss, let me call the office, No, he comes down at once and says, oh, yeah, we're doing this, yeah. You know? Come on. He welcomes him gladly, not with hesitation. There's not a pause. He's like, yeah, we're going to do this. He was too thrilled to be embarrassed. And again, does that reflect your view of Jesus, that you would be too thrilled to be with Jesus than you could possibly be. You don't have any room to be embarrassed by what other people around you are thinking about it. Seeing that, Jesus just called attention to the fact that you did a very silly thing and you climbed a tree. And now the whole community that you want to have dignity with and respect, they know you climbed a tree. As a 50-year-old man, he's too thrilled to be embarrassed. It just doesn't come into his thinking. Now, all the people saw this and began to mutter. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. I don't know. I want to be the Zacchaeus in the story. I don't want to be one of the mutterers. You know, it happens almost all the time, and this gets in the way of a work of God that can happen in your life, is when you see God working in somebody else's life, but not the way you thought God should be working in their life, and you begin to mutter about it with other people in the church or with your wife or your husband. Instead of celebrating that God is doing that work in that person's life, you mutter about it. See, you see that person and you think, Jesus shouldn't be going to their house. Jesus should be telling them to stop the corruption, the little scheme he's got going, where he takes about a little bit of money from me and takes a little from Rome, and we're all hurting economically, and he's getting rich off of our back. Jesus should be condemning that man, not going to his house. See, we think we know Jesus so well that we know how he should be working in everybody else's life. And then when he doesn't work that way, that's how we miss an encounter with Jesus. So the people, now it's interesting to me, Jesus knew what they were going to do. Jesus is more concerned with the one person who is so desperate to see him than the opinions of everybody else in that community. You think, well, if Jesus really wanted to have a great ministry, he would be more concerned about what they're all thinking than the one guy who nobody likes anyway. Jesus is more concerned. See, Jesus says, and this is a great ministry principle, any of you working with other people, pay more attention to the one person who really is willing to do whatever it takes to grow. The one person. Work with the one. Sometimes there's this, you go to almost any pastor's conference, I'll give you a little secret, because they say this at almost every one, and this is true. Sometimes pastors fall into the trap. You have the 15 to 20% who really don't want to grow. And you have, on the other hand, the 15 to 20% who really want to grow, and everybody else who's somewhere in the middle. And the big mistake sometimes that they tell pastors not to make, and it's all throughout Scripture, is don't spend 80% of your time with the 20% that don't really want to grow anyway. In fact, don't even spend 80% of your time with the 60% or 70% that are in the middle. You want to spend 80% of your time with those 15% who are desperate to grow and willing to do whatever it takes. And Jesus is demonstrating this. He demonstrated all throughout his ministry. He cared more about spending time, quality time, with Zacchaeus than he cares about the opinions of the whole rest of the community, because he saw Zacchaeus was desperate to see him. Again, how desperate are you to see him? What is your tree? So many times Jesus chooses the one over the many. And I want to be the one he chooses, don't you? I want to be that person. And I want all of us to be that person. You know, I want this church to be that church. There's probably here, just to highlight, there's two steps that Zacchaeus took if you want to be that person. One is you demonstrate that you want to see Jesus more than your dignity, more than whatever, you want to have an encounter. Second, you accept his invitation for you to welcome him into your life. You accept his invitation for you to open that door. and spend the day with him. That's probably the second step. We'll talk about the third because that's so crucial. So, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I think he knew he did. So he was giving this invitation. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. I'll pay back 4 times the amount. What's happening is, and see, this is what's interesting. Without condemning Zacchaeus, Jesus gets Zacchaeus to this point of repentance. I kind of think if Jesus had just stood and just condemned him in that tree right away, it's likely Zacchaeus would not have received the gift of repentance. Repentance is a gift. The Bible says that in Corinthians. It's very clear. It's a gift. You can't conjure up true repentance in your heart. It says that Judas sought it with tears but couldn't find the gift of repentance. Esau couldn't find the gift of repentance. You won't be able to get it on your own. You need to accept that God has to give it to you. True repentance. True repentance, which is a transformed life, a changed life. We can all in our mind do an outward repentance where we say, all right, I'm not going to do that anymore. I bet you every hand would go up if I were to ask you, how many of you have disappointed yourself? How many times have you lied to yourself? How many times have you said, I will never do that again, and then you did it again? I mean, if you're honest, you just say, I know, I can't even trust me. See, you cannot get repentance on your own. It'll never happen. It's a gift that God will give you, and he gives it to the humble. Zacchaeus humbled himself by climbing up into that tree. He rearranged his entire day when Jesus said, I'm going to spend the day with you, and he did it gladly. And during the course of this day, the repentance that all the other people wish Jesus would have started with comes, and it's birthed out of relationship, out of accepting love. Jesus loved him first. Jesus accepts him first. Too many times it's possible for us to send a message to people to say, you need to fix something in your life, and then Jesus will love you, and then I'll accept you. We like to draw circles. And the reality is nobody is outside the circle of God's love and of his grace. Nobody. When we draw the line, Jesus crosses that line and invites us to meet him on the other side and to be with him there, you know. And here's what he's doing. He's taking this guy who was probably a corrupt. He was a crook. He betrayed his own people, the chosen people, God's people. And he made their life hard on them. He sided with the Roman government instead of with his own people. And he worked for that Roman government. And then he did something more than they even asked him. Instead of taking the fair amount, he took a little more for himself. He cheated. And that's the person Jesus said, I love you. I'm going to your house. And in the course of that love and of that relationship, Zacchaeus feels this compelling desire. And he says, look, Lord, here and now I give half. And 4 times if I cheated anybody. There comes a time when God is going, you're going to feel that in your spirit. To make a public declaration. Not just a private one, but a public declaration like Zacchaeus does. To repent. You're going to feel him giving you that gift. But like every gift that God gives, you have to receive it. You have to accept it. And the gift of repentance comes. So many of us, we spit in the eye of God because we want to stay unrepentant. We want to stay. There's something in us. See, here's the thing. Well, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, James says. All right? So when you're tempted, it's because there's a desire in your heart that makes you want that temptation to happen. It's just the way it is. And what that means is there's also then a resistance to repentance. Because there's a desire that wants it, there's a resistance to walk away from it, to repent from it. But when God gives you that gift, in your heart, you have to say, I accept that. I will repent. I'm not going to spit in the eye of God. I'm not going to say, God, no. You can't assume the grace will always be there. The grace is there. God is graceful. But grace is a mystery, like all other things that God does. And when he offers it to you, accept it. Accept it. Value it. Run with it. He makes this public declaration, and it's a declaration of repentance. Money meant a lot to him, obviously. Money meant enough to him to betray his people, to lose his dignity, to cheat. Money meant an awful lot to him. It was the competition in his heart for the affection of the Lord. It was the competition. Now, I don't know what your competition is. Maybe like Zacchaeus, it's money. The love of money is the root of all evil. It could be money. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a substance abuse issue. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's wanting to be respected. Maybe it's whatever it might be. But whatever it is that competes for your affection with Jesus, that's the thing you need to give up. That's the thing you need to repent from. Money isn't necessarily evil. It's the love of money that's evil. Money is not necessarily evil, right? We can do so much good with money, right? So we're not condemning money, but we are condemning the love of money, because nothing should compete in your heart for your love for God. The third, final, most important step is repentance. I would say everything Jesus did with Zacchaeus up to this point was designed to inspire Zacchaeus to repent, to make this statement. Everything Jesus did, because Jesus loved him. He wanted to do the verse we're about to read, verse 9. He always wanted to do. I think the reason he walked through Jericho was he was wanting to do this. When he said, I must go to your house, he was, because the Holy Spirit was telling him, this is why you walked through Jerusalem. This is why you're here. You're on an assignment, Jesus. Because Jesus was always on an assignment, just like you and I. You're on an assignment, and it's to spend the day with this guy and bring repentance into his life. Jesus always wanted to offer verse 9, but he needed Zacchaeus to do verse 8 first. He needed Zacchaeus to say, Lord, I'll give it away. And so Jesus said to him in verse 9, today, salvation has come to this house. Today. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. And he gives this amazing principle. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This principle that we learned about who Jesus is. That he's interested in seeking out and saving those who are lost. We learn from the story of Zacchaeus. Today, salvation has come to this house. This house means not only was it the man, but also his family. There's something about, especially money, that points to our values. And there's something about our values that our kids inherit. And when they see that we're putting our money into the kingdom of God, and that that is a demonstration of where our values are really at, then their values start grabbing hold of the same thing. Or they feel the desire to. And in this case, Jesus knew, because you did what you just did, not just you, but your entire house is going to find salvation. I remember growing up, I had so many examples of my dad showing to me he valued the kingdom. I mean, He took vacations just so we could go to conferences, you know. And now Rachel and I do the same. We take vacation time every year. Well, not 2020 because we did no vacation. But every other year we take vacation time. And we're already planning this year in the fall to bring our family to a place where we can have more encounters with Jesus. Because that's more important than amusing ourselves. And we do that too. We'll take some time and we'll do that too. But we make it a priority to show encounters with Jesus. Sometimes we have to come to prepare our heart to have an encounter with Jesus. I know in our family we try to make Saturday night almost as holy as Sunday morning. Because if Saturday night doesn't go right, Sunday morning often starts with a strain. And so we try to limit our conversations, you know, or be careful with that. We guard it. We try to get to bed early because we don't want to be tired when we're worshiping. We want to give Jesus the very best of our week. Like, this is the highlight, being in his house, being at church, being with God's people, with you. It's the highlight. And so we try to protect it. And then we prepare our hearts Sunday morning. And we don't, and listen, there's times we have five kids. I know there's times in life when you just getting here was your sacrifice, right? Just getting here, just showing up 15 minutes late was a huge sacrifice and a gift to the Lord, and God honors that. But as much as we can, we like to prepare our hearts so that we come ready instead of coming and needing to get ready. But there's times when we come and we need to get ready. But you get what I'm saying. To say yes to Jesus, to invite him, to welcome him into every room, relationship, future, your home, your career, your decisions, your weekend plans, your investment strategies. To say yes to God, to radically repent from anything that competes. To do little things to show that you value Jesus. I they talk about the carbon footprint, and do you equal it? You know, so for every gallon of gas you burn, you plant so many trees. How about a mission footprint? For every dollar you spend on media, you spend an equal amount supporting missions all over the world. Wouldn't that be a great thing? We do that. We don't spend a lot on media, but for every dollar we spend on media, we probably spend $3 on missions. Or for every dollar you spend going out to eat, you spend at least a dollar on local outreach into your neighborhood. Things like that. You know, you probably noticed, we've just put a new roof on, and the flat roofs too. I don't know, sometimes, do you think about tithing like your emergency fund for your house? Say, the church needs to do stuff like that too. You know, we don't twist your arms. We're not a rich church, but our idea is as you give it, we like to spend it, because we're not trying to build a mutual fund. We're trying to build the kingdom. And so we're not building a bank account. We try to keep enough to, you know, weather things like 2020, and God has blessed us, and we are. But, you know, it's just like, how do you... The story of Zacchaeus is such a profound one, and it's that Jesus wants you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And in just a moment, we'll close in a word of prayer. But I want to come back to this point and really invite you to do what Zacchaeus did. And so just take a moment to think about it. Do you feel Jesus passing through? And there's something in you that says, I want him to stay. Do you want to see who Jesus really is, like Zacchaeus did? He wanted to see who Jesus was. Maybe there's some obstacle, but Zacchaeus said, like, you know, it's funny, you know. Up until this moment, he probably was upset with God for every day for being so short. But after this moment, every day from that day on, he was grateful to God he was short. Because it was his shortness that actually led him to Jesus. Right? I mean, it just changes everything. When you meet Jesus, the things that used to bother you, you become grateful for. The things that you thought were a curse turns out to be a blessing. Are you so desperate to see Jesus that you're willing to do something that makes you look silly? Maybe even right now. Maybe some of you need to get up out of your pew and come down to the altar. And you say, well, what difference does that make? I don't know. But maybe you're feeling like that's what he wants you to do, in which case it makes all the difference in the world. If he's wanting you to do it, he'll meet you here and he won't meet you there if he wants you to do it. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm just saying I want you to do what he's telling you to do. Are you willing to make yourself look silly? You're so desperate to see Jesus. Are you willing to then make another step? And when you sense him saying, hey, I want this. I want this actually more than you want this. Will you gladly accept his invitation for you to welcome him? And maybe that's going to change your plans for the rest of today. But you're going to be excited about it, not disappointed about it, not like bothered by it or inconvenienced by it. You're going to be like, oh, wow, yes. I don't care if I spend all day in church. If I'm with Jesus all day in church, there's nowhere else I'd rather be. Maybe there's something you need to repent from. Maybe God's burdening you. Maybe it's even nationally something you just feel burdened to repent from. Maybe it's privately something in your life. You're like, and you know, God's putting his finger on that. I'm putting too much value on that. I'm spending too much time in that. This matters too much to me and I need to let it go. In fact, maybe I need to do more than let it go and I need to make restitution. I need to make it right. For every dollar I spent here, for every minute I spent doing this, I need to spend a minute doing this. I tell you, the whole church would be better off if for every minute they spent on any of the news, they would spend a minute in worship and prayer and reading God's word. Our country would be profoundly changed for the better if just Christians would make that one decision. Sometimes I wonder, and it's like, well, you're feeding yourself with an hour of media, none of which is godly media, and you're only giving yourself 15 minutes of the Holy Spirit. Well, no wonder why your life is filled with fear and confusion. I don't know. Maybe that was for one of you. I don't know what it looks like for you to repent. But I know if you ask the Holy Spirit, he'll show you. And I want you to know, repentance is the most life-giving, exciting thing that I can think of. The portal to enter into joy is repenting in the night. Joy comes in the morning. Right? Repentance is, I mean, the first words out of Jesus' mouth were repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You want to see the kingdom of God, the implication is you want to see the kingdom of God, you repent. Repentance is the way you see God work powerfully in your life. And something in us is obdurate about repentance. We don't like it. We resist it. Again, it's because our heart wants something that God's calling us to repent from. For Zacchaeus, it's money, and maybe that's you, but it may be something else. But his heart loved money, so why would he want to repent? Of course, he didn't want to, but he came to the point of saying, I want Jesus even more than I want that money. It's a guy 50 years ago. He sold his house and gave all of the money to the church. That's kind of a lot like what Zacchaeus did. You know, you think, that's crazy. Yeah, that was his sycamore tree, a crazy thing. You want to see God work in a crazy way in your life and in this community, we got to do crazy things in our worship for him. Crazy things in our desperation to see him, just to have an encounter with him. And that's what repentance can look like. So let's bow in a word of prayer.